Okay, we're going to take a closer look at the Gospel of Luke, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. And if you want to follow along, you can follow along in your pew Bible or in your Bible. Verse 29, as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So Moses and Elijah meet with Jesus. Why wasn't Moses and Elijah? They just happened to be in the neighborhood, right? No. Bob Yulee writes, apparently they were two eschatological Old Testament figures. That just means end times, okay? So they were end times Old Testament figures. Or, number two, those who had unusual deaths and their bodies were never found. Moses went up onto a mountaintop and died. We don't know what happened to his body. Elijah was taken away in a chariot of fire. But also, traditionally, Moses represents the law. He's the great lawgiver, right? He gave us the Torah. And then Elijah is the greatest of the prophets. So we have the great lawgiver and we have the greatest of the prophets. So what we have is we have the law and prophets are witnesses to Jesus Christ as God. All right? This appearance of the kingdom of God is the one that was promised in verse 27, and that's why I included it, remember? Because last week we read this, that there were people standing among Jesus who wouldn't disappear before they saw the kingdom of God. And then, right after that, 8 days later, we have the transfiguration, all right? So that's what the prophecy was about. Now, the other two synoptic Gospels, Matthew and Mark, describe the same event with the Greek term metamorpho, which means to transfigure, to change the external form. Paul uses this metaphorically of Christians being changed in Romans and 2 Corinthians. Luke simply describes the outburst of radiant glory connected to Jesus meeting with the two Old Testament leaders. Now, Jesus is radiant. His face is shining. His clothes are glowing. It's very much like Moses. Remember Moses in the Old Testament? He would go up on a mountain and talk to God. And what would happen? His face would be shining. So much so that the people wanted him to wear a veil because they were frightened. We see in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. But Jesus exceeds the radiance of Moses. Moses never shone like Jesus did at the Transfiguration. It was like lightning. And what I love about Arizona is our monsoons, when we get lightning here. Adele, I don't think you've seen it yet, but it lights up the whole, it's like a flash. I mean, lightning comes and it's like the lights are on in the whole valley, okay? Exactly, and that's what Jesus was like, okay? That's how shiny he was, okay? Matthew Henry writes, the fashion of his countenance was another thing from what it had been. His face shone far beyond what Moses did when he came down from the mount, and his raiment was white and glistering. It was bright like lightning, a word used only here, so that he seemed to be arrayed all with light, to cover himself with light as with a garment. Wow. Wouldn't you love to see that? Well, can we experience this radiance of Christ? Yes, we can. Acts chapter 6 talks about Stephen who experienced it. This is before he was going to be stoned. All who were sitting in Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen and they saw that his face was like that of an angel. So he had the same kind of radiance that Christ had. All right. I think we've all seen saints who have that glow about them. All right. Question, have we experienced Jesus' divinity? It's a very important question. Charles Spurgeon says, my dear brothers and sisters, there are some in this world, and we ourselves have been among them, to whom something like this has actually occurred. You have been under a sermon, or at a gospel ordinance, or in reading the Word of God for a while, delighted, exhilarated, lifted up to almost sublime regions. And then afterwards, when it has all been over, there's been nothing left of joy or benefit. Nothing left of all that was preached and for the moment enjoyed. We've all had these mountaintop experiences, right? When you just, the presence of God is overwhelming. But do they last? Bummer, right? Okay, bummer. You leave church, you're feeling great, and then somebody cuts you off, right? Okay? What I think of is a Crucio when you go on a three-day weekend. On a Crucio weekend, you come back and you're all pumped up, and then you go back to the valley. You're back at work on Monday, and it's the same old stuff, okay? But hopefully we're changed. And we know Jesus Christ is with us. Amen? Verse 32, Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but they became fully awake. They saw the glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. And that would be very applicable for Peter, because he usually didn't know what he was saying. All right? But the disciples always seem to be asleep at the switch, don't they? All right? Matthew Henry writes, these three were now asleep when Christ was in his glory. And remember, Jesus had prophesied this. He said that some people here with me are not going to pass away before they see my glory. So he shows up in his glory and they're asleep, okay? So when Christ was in his glory, as afterwards they were when he was in his agony, see the weakness and frailty of human nature, even in the best, and what need they have of the grace of God. Nothing could be more affecting to these disciples, one would think, than the glories and agonies of their master, and both in the highest degree. And yet neither the one nor the other would serve to keep them awake. So these disciples failed Jesus, right? Have you ever failed Jesus? We're only human, folks. We're only human. We need Jesus Christ. Amen? But the disciples did awake. Okay, they did awake, and they see physically Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. And I want to make this clear that it wasn't an illusion. Charles Spurgeon says, they had not imagined the scene while they were in a semi-conscious state between sleeping and waking. It was no night vision or daydream. It was not something painted by fancy upon their eyeballs, which had no actual existence, but it was a real meeting between their Lord and Moses and Elijah. They did see Christ and his two companions from heaven. They did hear the Father's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." This is a real historical event, all right? And it gave the disciples hope, gave them hope because Jesus was going to die and be crucified on a cross, right? So it gave the disciples hope for them, and also later on when they were going to be persecuted in the future, they would know that Jesus is God, that he's Lord. Does this miracle give us hope today?
Yes.
Because it helps us identify Jesus as God. But more importantly, are we awake or sleeping in the presence of Christ? Let me take a look. I think you're all awake. Okay. Charles Spurgeon describes the difference between being spiritually awake or asleep. But dear friends, let me impress upon your minds the truth that in order to see the glory of Christ, it is necessary that we should be fully awake. Are we fully awake? Is there a man among us who has never one eye wide open? When you first joined the church, you were all alive. Every power of your being was full of zeal and earnestness. Do you recollect how you stood in the aisle and never seemed to get tired? You wished that the preacher would keep on for another half hour. You remember how you could walk several miles to the service then. And when the minister said, "I think you live too far away to worship with us," you replied, "Oh, no, sir. The distance is nothing when I get such food for my soul as I find here. I am glad of the walk. It does me good." Now you write a little note to say that you live so far off that you cannot often come to the services. It also happens that you live far from every other place of worship, too. So you begin to stay away from the house. So you begin to stay away from the house of God. And then do you wonder that you feel no power and no delight in your Lord? Of course you do not, for you are sound asleep. And brothers and sisters, sadly, you know, I was preaching this at the jail yesterday, and we talk about jailhouse conversions, all right? And the guy's very faithful when they're in there, but when they get out, they go back to their old way of living. That's disappointing, okay, but it's not as disappointing as a pastor. Over the years, when you see people who come, and they're excited, and they come to church 2-3 times a week, all right? And then, all of a sudden, they're worshiping twice a month. And then once a month. And then they're not worshiping. And you call, and they say, we're going to come this weekend, and they don't come. And then you call, and they don't even answer your calls. That's the reality, okay? That's the reality. There's people who are awake, and there are people who are asleep, all right? And the guys in the jail, they don't bother me as much as the people out here, okay? Because it's about Jesus, right? It's about Jesus Christ. The other thing we talked about this past Tuesday at Bible study was being aware of the kingdom of God and the difference it makes in our lives. There's a point when Jesus becomes real to us and we see everything differently. And the more you're in touch with God, the more you see Him do, okay? Whereas before you wouldn't notice. And people would say it's coincidence or how about this? Just lucky. I was just lucky. Don't we hear that a lot? Oh, I was just lucky. Okay. I was really lucky there. But the more you live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, the more you look and you see that you have these divine appointments and you see how God is working in your life. Alright? And you see miracles. Alright? But it's because you have eyes and it's because you're awake as opposed to being asleep. Right? Verse 34. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." The cloud is the presence of God. And we see this once again with Moses. Okay? Exodus 19. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Bob Yulee says, this is related to the Shekinah glory, which represents the very presence of Yahweh. It is seen several times in the New Testament at Jesus' baptism, at His transfiguration, at the ascension, and at the return of Jesus' second coming. But once again, we see this prophecy fulfilled. Remember, we talked about it last week. Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, from among you, from your fellow Israelites, you must listen to him. Does that sound familiar? Okay. Moses goes up onto the mountaintop, comes back radiant, right? Jesus goes up onto the mountaintop, super radiant, right? Moses prophesies, you should listen to him. Then the cloud comes, and the apostles hear a voice that says, you must obey what he says. You must listen to him, okay? You think maybe a prophecy is being fulfilled here, folks? Okay. Duh, right? Okay. So Jesus is that prophet, but even more than a prophet. Okay. We're to listen to Jesus because He is God. He's not simply a prophet. Charles Spurgeon writes, oh dear friends, how we ought to fix our gaze upon Jesus. His is a most singular personality, the wonder of wonders. For He is Son of God as truly as He is Son of Man. Verily, He is a man, and we err not when we think so of Him, for He both suffered and died. Yet truly He is God, for He lives forever and ever, and upholds all things by the word of His power. This is my Son. Moses and Elijah were His servants. Only Jesus was His Son. By His being thus called Son, we are taught that Jesus is of the same nature as God, is indeed God. Now, does our world believe this? No. Are they quiet about their beliefs? No. No. And it used to be they were quiet about it. Now they'll use the Lord's name in vain all the time. They'll say, how can you believe that garbage? You know? You really believe this book? You believe that's the Word of God? It's just an old book, right? The attacks upon our faith are tremendous now, okay? But Charles Spurgeon gives some advice. He says, brothers and sisters, do not ask for evidence anymore. Do not begin searching books to find out arguments and reasons. Ask Jesus to come to you. His presence will stand in the place of all reasoning and be better by far. Communion with Christ supplies the soul with irresistible arguments as to His being, His love, His power, His Godhead. Actual nearness to Him clothes the mind with a coat of mail which wards off every arrow of unbelief. Let Christ come to us, and questions and doubts are heard no more. So when we live in the presence of Christ, does it matter when somebody else says, "You really believe that?" No. No. Because Jesus is with me, all right? You can say what you want, but I know He's here. He lives in me, all right? How do they argue with that? They can't. They'll say we're nuts, but that's okay. They think we're nuts anyway, right? Now, I went to seminary for 7 years, and I received a Master's of Theology, okay? And a certificate of advanced theological studies, okay? 7 years, all right? Then, another 6 years. It took me 7 years because I was working while I was going to school. Another 6 years, I got my doctorate in ministry, okay? Now, I've also written 2 books, okay? They're not bestsellers, okay? You put this, okay, up to my personal conversion experience with Jesus Christ 29 years ago, this is nothing. It's nothing. It's not important. It's nothing, okay? What's important is that day 29 years ago when Jesus entered my life and I had that conversion experience. And yes, it was a conversion experience. When I knew that Jesus was real, and I knew that He was Lord, and that everything written in Him here about Him was true. That's what's important, okay? This other stuff is just stuff, okay? I appreciate my education. Don't get me wrong. But what's important is knowing Jesus Christ. This is not going to save me. What's going to save me is my relationship with Him. And in Him, the guilt is gone, folks. I don't worry about death. I don't worry about hell, all right? Because I know I am His. And it's not because I'm perfect, okay? Believe me, I think you all know that, okay? I'm not perfect. But it's because He lives in me, all right? And what I want, and I told the inmates this yesterday, I want them all to have that conversion experience of Jesus Christ. And there's people who are in the churches, and I think you all know, who are very religious, but they don't know Jesus Christ. And until you know Him, you're wasting your time, right? You're wasting your time. It's only in Him that we're awake. And that things make sense, right? And there's so many people that are asleep spiritually. So many, right? So we have our work cut out for us. Verse 36, when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Why did the disciples remain silent? We don't really know, okay? The apostles are, which is amazing because Jesus usually had to tell them to stay quiet. He didn't tell them to stay quiet here. Okay? Matthew Henry says, the apostles are here said to have kept this vision private. They told no man in those days, preserving the discovery of it for another opportunity when the evidences of Christ being the Son of God were completed in the pouring out of the Spirit. And that doctrine was to be published to all in the world. As there is a time to speak, so there is a time to keep silent. So there's a time for the disciples to speak, which was after Pentecost, time for them to remain silent. And it's the same for us, right? And what I said yesterday in the jails is you have to discern when you can witness to Jesus Christ and when you can't. And you have to be shrewd as a serpent and look for the opportunities, okay? Because we want to bring people into that relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Because we don't want anyone to perish. But you have to be very wise and discerning in how you approach people. Because, well, first of all, you're going to make some people angry anyway, all right? But that anger just because you make somebody angry, it doesn't mean you failed. All right? It could be a piece of the puzzle for them coming to Jesus Christ. All right? And you have to look at it that way. We have to try to look at it from the way God sees things. Okay? Now, the disciples head down the mountain with Jesus. Do you think they were disappointed? Heck no. Because they're with Jesus, right? If he would have disappeared, then yeah. But they come down the hill. They went up with Jesus and they came down with him, right? The only thing is now they realize who he is. And they got to be going, wow, I'm hanging with this guy, all right? Charles Spurgeon says, depend on it, brethren. Ravishing and exciting experiences and transporting enjoyments, though they may be useful as occasional refreshments, would not be so good as that quiet but delightful ordinary fellowship with Jesus only. This it is which ought to be the distinguishing mark of all Christian life. As the disciples ascended the mountainside with Jesus only, and as they went back again to the multitude with Jesus only, they were in as good a company as when they were on the mountain summit with Moses and Elijah there also. And this is what we have to remember, okay? Whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, Jesus is with us, okay? And that's what's important, is knowing he's with us, right? It's about his presence. Christianity is about living in the presence of Jesus Christ, all right? And knowing he is always with us. Not just on Sundays when we're at church, he's with us all the time. And when you do that, it changes everything. It changes your life completely. And you see life more real than you've ever seen it before. And you see more things happen than you've ever seen before. That's because he's with us. Finally, Charles Spurgeon writes, at this day he is with us and will be with us even to the end of the world. Christ's existence is not a fact confined to an antiquity or to a remote distance. By his Holy Spirit, he is actually in his church. We have seen him, though not with eyes. We have heard him, though not with ears. We have grasped him, though not with hands. And we feed upon his flesh, which is meat indeed, and his blood, which is a drink indeed. We have Jesus still with us to supply us with strength, and in his power we are mighty. In his power we are mighty. We can do all things in Christ who strengthens us, right? Okay? It's a different way of living, right? It's a different way of living. So the question is, are we awake spiritually? Or are we sleeping? Okay? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence here with us, Lord. We love your presence. We love that you love us, Lord, and that you desire to be with us, not only on the mountaintops, but in the valleys. You're always there to sustain us. We ask, Lord, that you keep us awake to know your presence, not just on Sundays, but each and every day of the week. Let us know that you are with us and you're revealing things to us, Lord. Lord God, we give our hearts to you this day. We want to live in your presence and be aware of your presence. From now until that time when we meet you face to face. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.